Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day, and we want to thank you for your many blessings. We want to thank you for just the reminder of who you are and all that you do. Lord, we want to thank you for the praises that we heard this morning in our time of prayer. Lord, thank you for touching Sister Judy and being with her as she's battled this cancer. And Lord, we just can't thank you enough for that wonderful PET scan report. And we just pray that you would continue to be with her as she goes forward. We turn our attention to Brother Marlon and just pray for this heart catheterization tomorrow, Lord. We pray that, you know, the doctors would be able to figure out what's going on with him. And Lord, that they might just provide medication or whatever's needed, Lord, just to allow him to regain strength and his breath, Lord, and just be with him, we pray, Father. And Lord, we want to just especially pray this morning for Brother Harper as he's feeling the loss of Sheila. And Lord, as we mourn that loss, we are so grateful to know that Sheila was looking forward to that time to be with you. And so, Lord, we just join in celebration with her today as she has reached her heavenly home. And we just pray, Lord, that her witness and her testimony, we just speak to all of our hearts and remind us of the hope that comes through you and through your word. Lord, we know that these next several days will be a time of challenge for Harper and the family. And we just pray that that assurance that Sheila is in heaven with you would just be a reminder to them of the joy that they have in knowing that pain is gone and that life is now free. Father God, we just pray for other needs within our community, within our church, Lord. You know each one, and we just pray that we might continue to hear how you're working and the things that you're doing. And Lord, we just lift these needs up before them and commit them to you. Father, as always, I pray now that you would just be with us as we would go through your word today. Lord, I pray that it would just speak to each and every one of our hearts. And Father, that you would have us all to hear that you would desire in us for us to hear this morning. And Lord, we pray and ask these things in your holy name. Amen and amen. Jennifer and I are so glad to be with you here again this morning. We did enjoy our time last week at her sister's wedding down at the ocean. And we're just glad to be back in Fulton County, just to be clear about that. But we're glad to be back here this morning with all of you. As you turn in your Bibles again to Luke chapter 18, this morning's message is called Pride versus Humility. And I read an article a couple of weeks ago, and in that article, as I was reading it, it referred to this section of Scripture. It didn't give the Scripture reference. It just talked about this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I began to think about that and pray about the Scripture, and it really began to speak to me over the last couple of weeks. And so as you're looking there at Luke 18, you see that Jesus gave this parable, and it compared two very different people in Jewish society. So just think about that fact for a minute here this morning. It compares the Pharisee, or Pharisees as a whole, and think about those men. Those men were the religious leaders of the day. I mean, they were the top dogs in Jewish society. I mean, people looked to them because of their positions of leadership. And then Jesus came back in this parable, and he talked about the tax collector. Now, we remember probably one of the most famous tax collectors in the Bible was Zacchaeus. And we remember that he was disliked and he was hated because here was a Jewish man who was doing the bidding of the Roman authorities. And so Jesus is sharing this parable about people that are on the opposite ends of societal spectrum in that time in the land of the Jews, one who would have been highly exalted, the religious leaders, and then another group of people who were shunned and looked down upon. Chuck Swindoll, in talking about the Pharisees, said that Jesus' listeners admired the Pharisees and being like them. So, you know, if we think about that, you know, the people, the Jews, would have wanted to be like those religious leaders who were, you know, supposed to be so connected to God and His Word. But Swindoll went on and he said the Pharisees viewed God's relationship with humanity as a moral high jump contest in which the best performers were saved and the underachievers were judged. As we're going to see in this parable today, the Pharisees, in spite of their privileged status, they often looked down their nose upon lesser people in society and people that they felt weren't living up to their standard of righteousness. As we look at this parable this morning, I'd like us to actually go back a little bit. I'd like us to go back to Luke chapter 11. And I'd like for us to consider again this morning how Jesus interacted with the Pharisees. He had quite a history with them. Then we'll look at the parable that Scott read, and we'll look specifically at the prayer of that Pharisee. Then we'll look at the prayer of that tax collector. We'll talk about who truly was exalted in the eyes of God, and then we'll kind of wrap up by talking about the whole idea of pride and humility. In Luke chapter 11, we're reminded of how Jesus interacted with these Pharisees. To say that their relationship was confrontational, that would probably be an understatement, because the Pharisees, they didn't like Jesus. I mean, that's just the bottom line. They didn't like Him, and that they took that dislike and it moved to hatred and then beyond as they plotted to kill Him. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't like the Pharisees. He didn't like what they stood for. He challenged their authority. He challenged their faith because it really wasn't what it needed to be. There in Luke 11, let's start in verse 37. "And as He spoke, a certain Pharisee asked Him to dine with him. So He went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." That's a really key verse there in verse 38, because the Pharisee was offended. The Pharisee was offended because he invited Jesus to a meal to sit down with him, and Jesus didn't wash his hands before he began to eat. And look at what Jesus said in verse 39. "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not He who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to the Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." That example in God's Word is very much a snapshot of the relationship between the Pharisees and Jesus. Here's this Pharisee inviting Jesus to his home to eat, and Jesus, you didn't wash your hands before you sat down to eat. How could you do that? It's going to make things unclean. And Jesus knew the heart of that Pharisee. It doesn't say that the Pharisee said that. I think he just thought that. And so Jesus, I mean, he begins to talk about the Pharisee and, you know, the Pharisees as a whole. You know, their desire was to make sure the outside was all cleaned up. And Jesus said to him, he said, you know, you do great care to clean the outside of the cup, to clean the outside of the plate. But Jesus said, you don't think about the inward appearance. And Jesus confronted this man and said, you know, you need to think about who made the outside. And the same one that made the outside made the inside. He's really telling this Pharisee that God can see not only what you try to clean up on the outside, but God can see your heart and the bitterness and the, dare I say, evil that was in their hearts. And then as we look there, Jesus talks to them about the fact that they tithe. Now on the surface, that would seem to be a great thing, that they tithe, that they give a tenth of what they own. But Jesus said to them, you tithe. And look there, it's in verse 42. He said, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. We'll talk about this a little bit later. But imagine growing herbs in their window garden. And as those herbs grew and then they dried them down, imagine getting out a small knife and trying to cut away a tenth of a little leaf of an herb plant and offer that up to God. Jesus said, you tithe down to the very least little thing that you have. But did you notice what he said the Pharisees didn't tithe? He said, you don't tithe love and justice. The thing that people need the most, your love and showing them justice and mercy, you don't do that. Jesus said to them, and to this one in particular, you guys love your seats of authority. You love the recognition you get as you sit in the synagogue, but you're missing out on the big things here. He said to them, now this one was really, really important because he said, you are like unseen graves. Now remember how the Pharisees felt about death. I mean, they wouldn't touch a dead body. They wouldn't touch anything that was dead, a human or an animal or anything of the sort. And Jesus said to them, you are like an unseen grave. So just imagine that this microphone, for instance, was the grave and it was unseen. And Jesus was saying, you know, you're like unseen graves because when people pass by you, they are corrupted by the presence in your life. In your life, you are full of evil. You are full of wickedness. And people can't see that because you're clean on the outside, but you're evil on the inside. I thought it was important that we catch a little snapshot here of Jesus' relationship with the Pharisees. It was far from great. As a matter of fact, it was a terrible relationship because the Pharisees hated Jesus, and Jesus just wanted them to come to the realization that they needed to admit their sin and their failure and turn themselves over to God. If you look at the very end of the chapter, it's no wonder that these Pharisees were after Jesus because Jesus didn't mind telling them where they had gone wrong. And he was doing that out of a heart of compassion, hoping that they would come to the full knowledge of what they needed to do to be in a right relationship with God. In verses 53 and 54, and as Jesus said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to assail him vehemently and cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Again, Jesus' condemnation of them, it would never reach their hearts. Because their hearts had a wall around it. It had a wall around it because these Pharisees felt like they knew it all. They didn't need to hear what Jesus had to say. And so these Pharisees would never come to repentance because they didn't want to hear the truth that Jesus was speaking to them. With that little snapshot in our minds of Jesus' relationship to these Pharisees, we now turn to Luke 18 and to that parable that Scott read for us a little bit ago. The parable begins with just some background information and then goes into the prayer of the Pharisee. So in verse 9, and Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Gee, I wonder who Jesus is talking about here. He's talking to the Pharisees and despised others. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Did you hear that prayer? The prayer of the Pharisee, he is actually praying. Well, I think God's word tells us that he's praying to himself. I mean, if you look back at verse 11 or verse 10 there, it says the Pharisee, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It's almost like he's praying to himself. And did you notice the pronoun I? Five times in two verses, he uses the pronoun I. He says, God, I thank you. There's nothing wrong with that. But where does he go from there? I thank you that I am not like these other people. And then he gives a list. I'm not a cheater. I'm not a sinner. I'm not an adulterer. At least not in his own eyes, he wasn't. And then he goes so far to point to someone and say, and I am thankful that I am not like that tax collector. It's important that we remember what I shared a few minutes ago, that the tax collectors were, they were hated. They were Jews who were doing the bidding of the Romans. They were collecting those taxes for the Romans. And so you can understand maybe where the Pharisees coming from here. But wow, to pray that way when you say you're praying to God, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like that person right there. Then the Pharisee went on and he said, I fast twice a week. I fast 104 times a year. And do you know what the law says? The law says back in the book of Leviticus, on the Day of Atonement, that was the one day a year that the Jews were supposed to fast. But this Pharisee says, I fast 104 times more than I'm supposed to. Now, I put the math in there just to kind of show you how ridiculous this is, that this guy was supposed to fast once a year, and he's out there in the synagogue, he's out there praying, and really that's what he's doing. He's saying, look, I pray 104 times. I can't get my words spit out right this morning. I fast 104 times more than necessary. Look at me, God. Aren't I great? I'm doing all these things. I'm not like these other sinners, especially like that tax collector. And I fast and I fast and I fast. And then he says, and I tithe. I tithe on everything I possess. Now we go back to chapter 11. And the Pharisee is saying, I tithe even down to the last little flake of my herb plant. I mean, it's a wonder this guy's head fit through the temple. Because, I mean, this guy has such a high view of himself. He prayed all about himself, even to the point that he's ridiculing another. Now, imagine that from a so-called religious leader. I mean, it's one thing to have this big head and this big idea about who he is, but then to point finger at somebody and say, well, at least I'm not like him. This wasn't a prayer to God. This was a prayer about recognition. This was a prayer about, look at me. And so Jesus began his parable talking about the prayer of this proud Pharisee. Now we go to verse 13. And the tax collector. And the minute that Jesus would have said, and the tax collector, I want you to think about what would have gone through people's minds. Oh, wait, those people we don't like. Those people at the lower end of society, those ones who are collecting taxes for Rome, our dreaded enemy, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. That's the prayer of the tax collector. And what we see here is we see that the tax collector didn't leave the spot where he was standing, where that Pharisee pointed a finger and said, well, at least I'm not like that guy. The tax collector didn't move any closer to the altar. He didn't move any closer to the pulpit, whatever it was at that point. He just stayed in his spot. And he did that because he had humility before God. He didn't feel comfortable enough approaching that place that represented God. We also read there that he didn't even look up toward heaven, because if he would have looked up toward heaven, he would have been looking in the direction of God. He was so humble that he couldn't even look toward the heavens. And then he beat his breast. All right? I want you to hold your place here and go back to Luke 23, because I want you to have a clear sense of what it meant whenever he beat his breast like this. To us, it sounds like kind of a crazy thing to do. But people beating their breast, it was a sign of mourning. It was an admission of failure before God. In Luke 23, verse 47, this was as Jesus died on the cross. And remember, the crowd was chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And in verse 47, "So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" This is the point when people realize, oh no, what have we done? We crucified a man without sin who hadn't committed a crime. And it was starting to dawn on people that maybe this was the Christ. Maybe this was the Son of God. In verse 48, "And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned." So this was a sign of mourning. This was a sign of an admission of guilt. Because those in that crowd who shouted, "Crucify him," they realized they were guilty of putting Jesus on that cross. And this tax collector that we read about here in Luke 18, as he's beating his chest, he realizes that he is sinful before the eyes of God, that he's guilty in God's sight. He won't go near that place that represents God. He won't look to God in heaven, but instead he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I like what Chuck Swindoll wrote about this. He said, "The Greek term rendered 'be merciful' equates to the Hebrew word 'kippur,' as in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The mercy he requested was atoning grace." And so when this tax collector cried out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," he was asking that God would cover his sins. At this stage, before the death of Christ, would cover his sins with the blood of the Lamb. But as we pray a prayer like this today, we are praying that God might cover our sins with the blood of Jesus that was shed at that cross. And Nelson Study Bible says that this prayer, this is an example of the humble spirit of repentance that Jesus commands. What a contrast between these two guys. The Pharisee at the top of the scale, and he's praying to himself. And he's saying, "At least I'm not like them." And then you have this tax collector at the bottom of society, and he's just crying out to God, not even looking his direction. And he's saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." As Jesus finished his parable here in verse 14, "I tell you, this man," the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Both men prayed, both men went home, and Jesus said only one was justified. Was it that Pharisee who exalted himself? I. It's a broken record. Warren Wiersbe says that the Pharisee was blissfully ignorant of his own heart, and his pride condemned him. But you know what the amazing thing is? The Pharisee didn't even realize that. He didn't realize that in his prideful prayer that he was actually condemning himself before God. And then you have the tax collector. The tax collector humbled himself, beat on his breast, and just said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Wiersbe said about him that the publican knew the enormity of his sins, and the publican's humble faith saved him. And Jesus said, "This man," the dreaded tax collector, "this man went down to his house justified." Turn to the book of Isaiah. I came across this verse this week, and I had to share it with you, Isaiah 57:15. But this verse, to me, is a picture of what that tax collector hoped to feel. As he cried out to God and as he asked for mercy, I think this is really what the tax collector hoped to feel. In your bulletins today, I shared a thought from Chuck Swindoll. And as I reread it this morning, I was like, wow, this goes with this verse. And I hadn't made that connection before this morning. But Swindoll wrote, humility before God prompts God to lift up the repentant sinner not only to a place of undeserved honor, but all the way to heaven. Now, Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God talks about being in heaven, but I get this picture of him reaching down to pull up those who are humble and contrite in spirit. Those who don't pray and say, I, but say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I told you I've been thinking about this parable a lot these last couple weeks. And it just, I don't know, it just seems to keep flooding back into our mind, into my mind. Because as we take this step to move the church in a different direction, I feel like there might be those that would look at us and say, well, do you guys think you're better than everybody else? Do you guys think like, you know, you have the key to the Bible that other people don't have? And I don't think that's where we're coming from, just to be clear. I think that the choice that we've made, the vote that we've taken, I think we did that out of a heart of humbleness, saying that we recognize what the Word of God says and we feel like it should be followed. But we should be prepared for whatever might be said about us. And it might be that, well, you're being like the Pharisee. And you're looking down your nose at other people and their sin. But I just want to be clear. As I stand up here as your pastor this morning, I am a sinner in the eyes of God. And I can say this about all of you too. You are as well. And we recognize that, and we understand that. We know that we are sinners in the eyes of God. And what do we want for other people? We want other people to recognize the sins that are in their lives, just like we recognize the sin in our own and repent of that and have freedom through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't want people to ignore the sin that's in their life and to be condemned to eternity apart from God. Warren Wiersbe said this about the Pharisees. He said, the sad thing is that the Pharisees were completely deluded and thought they were right and Jesus was wrong. And that's why I don't think we're modern day Pharisees, because we're not standing here saying that the Bible is wrong and that we're right. We're saying the Bible is right. The Bible is what's convicted us of our sin. And we recognize the power that's on this page. As the book of Hebrews said, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces the heart to the bone and to the marrow. And we recognize that. And we just want the Word of God to be able to lead people to salvation. Warren Wiersbe said about the Pharisees of that time that they had wrong priorities. And they did, because what their priority was their power and their authority, and they didn't want to submit and give that over to someone else, like even Jesus. Warren Wiersbe said they put their reputation above character. And we see that in the prayer of that Pharisee. It was all about him. It was also about cleaning up the outside and not really focusing on what was on the inside, and the fact that his heart was corrupt and he was looking at other people and saying, at least I'm not like them. And the Pharisee of that day was unconsciously defiling others while they thought they were helping them become holy. Hear that again. They were unconsciously defiling others when they thought they were helping them become holy. Church, there are modern day Pharisees out there. And those modern day Pharisees are people who have wrong priorities. They're putting the teachings of the world above the teachings of this book. There are modern day Pharisees out there who are more concerned about their position and their place and being seated at those high tables than what's really in their hearts. And there are modern day Pharisees out there who say that they are helping other people become holy by overlooking the sin that the Bible says is just that, it's sin. And so what are they doing? Like Jesus said to that Pharisee back in Luke 11, he said, you're like unmarked graves, and as people pass by, they're becoming defiled by you. And modern day Pharisees, they don't call out sin for what it is, and they're condemning people to death. Maybe it's just me and my little brain, but I've really been kind of stuck on this whole idea of pride and humility. And it would be my prayer that we as a church, as we move forward, that we would have the heart of that tax collector. And in our hearts, we might sing that hymn, cleanse me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me, and cleanse me from every sin. Here's what we know. We know that we can be saved by the blood of the Lamb. We know that we can seek that atoning grace like that tax collector did. And that's what we want other people to hear. And we want that message to be clear. That God's Word speaks. And God's Word tells us and shows us what is sin and what is not. And we don't look at other people and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. We say, I remember what it was like to be in sin. And I remember what it meant when Jesus came and rescued me. When Jesus had mercy on me, a sinner. And whatever we do as we go forward as a church, may we always have that heart of humility. That heart of humility that we see in this tax collector who simply cried out. The only thing that you and I can cry out to be rescued, and that would be simply, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we thank you for how your word speaks to us. And Lord, we live in an age today where, like the Pharisees, nobody wants to hear condemnation. People just want to be told, they're okay, you're holy, you're fine the way you are. But Lord, then we have that picture of that tax collector who recognized his need for atonement, who recognized his need for his sins to be covered. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's any here today who have not yet experienced that freedom that comes from knowing the atoning grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that just simply today, right where they sit, that they might cry out to themselves even, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Father, we thank you for that mercy that you've shown us. And we pray that as followers of you, that we might just extend that mercy toward others. Lord, help us to show love and justice and grace and peace to those that need it most. But Lord, to do that by speaking truth and by speaking the truth of your word and showing people, just like we know, of our need of salvation. Lord, we thank you for this contrast between the pride of a Pharisee and the humility of a tax collector. And Lord, give us humble hearts. Give us humble hearts that we might be your servants and that we might cry out, have mercy on me. Lord, we pray and ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen and amen.